One man that I knew, a friend of mine, as he left a certain organization, made this comment. When I came into this organization, I checked my mind like I was checking it into a coat room. As I left, I picked my mind up, my brain up again. Now, that was a kind of a smart remark. It's kind of a pejorative remark, but on the other hand, it's not quite true. He used his mind all the time. It's just that he sometimes surrendered his authority, his opinion to the opinions of the leaders. One man said to me, and I thought this was so strange, "You only have to prove one thing," he said. "You only have to prove that this is the truth, church, and the truth, and then all you have to do then after that is accept what the leader says." I thought that was ridiculous at the time. I still think it's a ridiculous statement. You have to prove everything all the time. Where does the Holy Spirit, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you received it. Where is the Holy Spirit? Where does it come into you? Does it come into your finger? Does it come into your toe? Does it come into your shoulder, your elbows? Where does he come into? When we lay hands on a person after baptism, we usually lay our hands right here. Lay hands on them. We usually lay hands on their head. Because the Holy Spirit will come into your mind. God's Spirit comes into your mind and it leads you. If you follow it. Now, some people have the Holy Spirit. They don't listen to it. They don't follow it. But the Holy Spirit leads you, and it leads a lot of you through conscience as well. So the Holy Spirit comes into your mind, and God fills your mind with His Spirit, or partially fills it, or is there in your mind. Now, along that line, someone asked me, if the Holy Spirit is in our mind, can a demon then possess our mind? I don't think so. Now, demons can influence you. They can drop thoughts into your mind, and you have to discard them. You know, we can all get bad thoughts. And even if the demon doesn't do it, you yourself have enough bad thoughts, lusts, and other things that can come up into you, angers and hostilities and nastiness and so on. We all have that. You have to get rid of it. You have to know that this is not right. This is not the right kind of thinking. We all do that. We have to do it. You have to. That's what you've got to do all the time. But the Holy Spirit comes into your mind. You can be influenced, but you cannot be. I do not believe you that the Holy Spirit will allow a demon to be in you. No, I don't. I don't believe that. And I don't see any proof of that. I don't see God casting demons out of already converted brothers. I don't see Paul talking to the brethren about that some of them you may have demons. I don't think he says that at all. I don't read any of Paul's writings saying that. So our mind is our most important thing. And so here's what Paul wrote in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's deepest desire and my prayer, and he's talking to the Jewish people, okay? My prayer to God is for Israel, he's talking about Israel, is for their salvation. For I can testify to their zeal for God. They have a zeal for God. A lot of people have a zeal for God, but it is, now listen to this, I'm reading from the Complete Jewish Bible, but it is not based on correct understanding. They have a zeal for God, but they don't have the right knowledge about God. This is that's from the Complete Jewish Bible. I'm reading the same verse, Romans chapter 10, and now I'm going to read verse 2. This is from the New English Translation. For I can testify that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not in line with the truth. That's from the New English Translation. Their zeal is not in line with the truth. They have to, or listen to the New International Version of that verse, same verse, Romans chapter 10, verse 2 now. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Not based on proper knowledge. Or the New Jerusalem Bible says, I readily testify to their fervor for God, but it is misguided. Misguided because they don't have, they're not enlightened. They're not, they don't have this understanding. And as Paul writes, and again from this is a Revised Standard Version, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but it is not enlightened. They haven't been enlightened. The Jewish people stayed in the darkness there because they didn't develop and didn't see and didn't understand what was happening, and they rejected the truth of the Christian way. Okay. Now, we have this. What does this scripture mean? A lot of people have heard this scripture, and they may not know quite what it means. This is in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. So you see, you have to have your mind enlightened. That's what Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 we're talking about. This proverb, a lot of people have quoted it. Leaders in churches quote it. But here it is. I'm going to read it from the New English Translation. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Eternal with all your heart, and lean, and do not rely. And the King James says, then lean not, do not rely on your own understanding. And lean not on your own understanding. I think King James says lean. Do not rely on your own understanding. Now, leaders in churches have used this, and they're saying, you shouldn't rely on your understanding. Don't rely on your understand. You have to rely on what? On God's understanding. Trust in God. Of course, they want to put themselves in place of God, and I'm God. I'm in the place of God. You have to listen to what I say. Okay. No, you always have to test. Okay. Now, I want to make a comment here. What this is referring to is that inherent human understanding that functions relative to ignorance. In other words, what are we trying to do? We're saying we need to lean on God. We need to trust God rather than ignorance or misunderstanding. So the reflective pronoun is your own understanding. You're not lean. Now listen, the word to trust God, literally physical sense of actually trusting him, to lean upon him. See, trust in the Eternal with all your heart. Don't lean on your understanding. Lean on God's understanding. Lean on what God says. Okay? That doesn't mean that you can give somebody else the right to just tell you what the truth is and you have to accept it. You have to learn. I don't want to ask anybody to believe what I preach just because I preach it. I ask you to look at it in the Bible, check my references, see if I'm saying the right thing. That's only right. And it's false to say you got to believe it because I say it. That's ridiculous. Don't believe anything because someone says it. So the word trust means it's a support. You're saying, I trust God to lean on him. And the word lean, by the way, the heart, we know what the heart means. Okay. Trust in the Eternal with all your heart means that the seat of your intellectual and emotional powers, that's in your brain. All that is in your brain, not here in your, it's not the physical heart. It's talking about the heart, the part that makes you, you. Trust in the Eternal with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Why? Why don't you want to just lean on what you come up with? Well, because haven't you ever made a deal? Haven't you ever gone into a store and bought something and you said, I just want one of those. I wouldn't want to buy that. And then you realize I could have bought it cheaper. I didn't really need it. I didn't ask anybody about it. I should have relied on somebody. I should have talked it over with my wife. I should have talked it over with my friend, my neighbor, an advisor. But no, I went ahead and did it. And what now? What happens? Oh, no, that was a bad mistake. I shouldn't have invested in that. I shouldn't have put my money over there. You can't even, even rely on yourself for your own understanding for what you for the things you do on in a physical way, let alone a spiritual way. But you have to use your mind, and you can check with other people. Do you think that's what this scripture says? Do you think that preacher is really saying the right thing here when he says this? Is this really true? But check it out. And don't just be prejudiced. I never heard that before, therefore it's wrong. That's ridiculous. Okay? I never heard it before, therefore it's wrong. That's not the way you find out what it's true. You have to investigate. You have to search. You know, the Bereans, in the book of Acts, the Bible talks about that the Bereans were more noble than those people in Thessalonica, where Paul had a lot of trouble with these people. He tried to correct them. They were going around saying that the resurrection had already happened and all that. And the Bereans were more noble because they searched the scriptures to see whether these things were so. They have to search the scriptures. And to search the scriptures, you have to use your mind. You have to have a little education. You have to be able to read. You have to, we're the people of the book. So don't not lean. The lean means, like you're leaning on something. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 20 is relevant here. He says, Isaiah chapter 10, verse 20, "Now in that day, the remnant of Israel and those in the house of Jacob who have escaped," they've escaped from the captivities and so on, "will never again lean on," that means the same Hebrew word, "lean on the one who struck them." That is the Assyrian Empire. They will not lean on that. A lot of them, when you have a power, they start leaning and they start following what they're doing, but will truly rely on the eternal, the Holy One of Israel. That's Isaiah chapter 10, 20. You see what it is there. Your understanding, what is that word? Understanding is used elsewhere in the Bible, as insight that is given by God from instructions in the Proverbs. You'll see it all used, plenty of Proverbs used it. Proverbs 2, verse 3, Proverbs 7, verse 4, Proverbs 8, verse 14. I won't take all, but here's one in Proverbs 23, verse 23. "Acquire truth." This is from the New English Translation. "Acquire truth and do not sell it. Acquire truth and wisdom and discipline and understanding." Proverbs, I'm going to read this now from the New International Version. Proverbs 23, verse 23. "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, insight as well." Insight is the same as the word, Hebrew word, that's translated understanding. Get insight, understanding. I want to understand what this means. I want to understand it. Understanding is so important. Then the Apostle Paul talks about to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and in verses 4 and 5, I'm going to read this from the Common English Bible. It makes it plainer. He said, this is 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. "Our weapons that we fight with aren't human, but instead they are powered by God for the destruction of fortresses." When you go up against false teachings, false understandings, things that superstitions. You know how many people hold to superstitions that are just not true, things that are just not right, things that are not true? They hold to them. And they, you know, we all have some kind of, I probably have false things that I do think and so on, I'm sure. But as I grow and learn, and I'm trying to get rid of all the falsities that I've inherited from the false society and my parents inherited. My mother was filled with superstitions. You know, there were people who thought if you ate tomatoes while you were pregnant, this would happen. If you saw that, that would happen. And this, you know, just all kinds of things that were not true, superstitious. So this is complete Jewish Bible. Our weapons that we fight with aren't human, but instead they are powered by God for the destruction of fortresses, powerful fortresses. They destroy arguments. These weapons that God gives us, and every defense that is raised up to oppose the knowledge of God. You have to have weapons. Paul says, I've got weapons against these fortresses that are trying to destroy the raised up against the knowledge of God. They capture every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Trying to find a way to capture every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Here again from the New English Translation. Let me read that same passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not human weapons, but are made powerful by God for tearing down strongholds. You're going up against a stronghold of falseness, of wrongness, of superstition, of pagan ideas and so on, of craziness, of sometimes crazy ideas, of heresies even in the church. People come up with false teachings even in the church, even in Christianity, false teachings. It's not true. It's not what the Bible says, but they're saying it is. We tear down arguments, Paul wrote. And in verse 5, and every arrogant obstacle that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to make it obey Christ. So he has weapons powered by God to fight against falsehood. Now, God created you with your mind, and all humans, we've got a mind. We think. We can see, we can discern, and many times we can be deceived. I mean, it's easily to be deceived. Magicians do it all the time. They got your mind over here, and next thing you know, you don't see their hand doing this, and you're over here turning, and they pull out this, and you think, well, how did they do that? Where did they come from? Their hands are faster than the eye can see, and you just can't believe they come up with this thing and give you something new. If you've ever been to a magic show, you're kind of, oh, whoa, how did he do that? Where did he pull? Why did these birds come up out of that? How did he get that bird out of his pocket? And he's got another one and another one. you're shocked. But God created us to use our minds. Notice Psalm chapter 32, verse 9. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. Okay, there is the definition now. We're getting a definition of a mule. You can't explain why you shouldn't walk over there to a mule. You can't explain the way things are, that lightning strike is up there and the thunder, it's not going to really hurt them right now, and they're scared. You can't explain to your dog who's shivering after a 4th of July fireworks thing, and they hear all these fireworks, and they get it's hard to explain it. You can't explain it because they don't have the mind to be explained. But he says, don't be like that. Don't be like that who have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. You have to put something on them so they don't run away. They hear this loud sound, they run away. Otherwise, they will not come near you. You have to bring them here because you can't get them back. Let me read that in the New English translation. Do not be like the unintelligent horse or mule, which will not obey you unless they are controlled by a bridle and a bit. Now, as your children grow up, you need to give them understanding. If you want your children to be wise, you just can't say, obey me because I said it. You have to, as they get older. Now, a little kid, 1 year old, maybe they don't understand that. They don't have the vocabulary. But as they grow older, you need to explain. Here's why daddy's telling you not to go there. Because, see, if you open that, you could get shocked real bad. You put your finger in there, you could get shocked and hurt yourself. And daddy doesn't want you to go, or mommy doesn't want you to get hurt. We don't want you to fall from there. And so on, you could get hurt. So you try to explain things, why you're doing it. Psalm 73, verse 22. The psalmist says here, I was stupid and uncomprehending, a clumsy animal in your presence. This is from the New Jerusalem Bible, Psalm 73, verse 22. This is now from the Revised Standard Version. Revised Standard Version, Psalm 73, verse 22. I was stupid and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. He's talking to God. I was stupid and ignorant. Well, we can be. Yes, we can be stupid. That means we don't have the information. And ignorant, stupid, number one, I'm not thinking straight. Number two, I'm ignorant. I don't have the information available to me. I don't need to be that way. You don't want to stay that way. So we have to be unlike animals. Now, are we like animals in some way? Yeah, the Ecclesiastes says this in chapter 3, verse 19. For the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. I was just thinking the other day, I see sometimes on old movies and so on, you'll see horses, beautiful horses. These are just gorgeous, beautiful horses. And horses are sweet, and you can train them. They can really love you, and they see you coming. They love you, and they want to, you know, let you pet them and all that. You can have a horse that, if it's your own pet horse and you take care of it, that horse just love you, okay? And you love the horse. And I was thinking, if a horse breaks its leg, how terrible, because some people, you know, the horse is no good. He can't do anything for himself. He can't do anything for you. He breaks his leg. It's very hard to repair. He tears that ligament and everything out. And they end up putting the horse out of its misery because the horse is totally miserable. Have a misery. He can't run from any wild beasts. He can't do it. And they have to put him out of his misery. But it's so sad. But the fate of the beasts are the same as the fate of men. As one dies, so dies the other. If you watch an animal die, they give their last breath up. Indeed, they all have the same breath. I'm reading this from the New American Standard Version. They all have the same breath, and there is no advantage for man over beast, for all is our chasing of wind, a vanity, a chasing of wind. All go to the same place. All came from the dust, and all return to the dust. The beast, a dog, a horse, a cow, they all sustain their life by the life-giving minerals and substance of the earth. And when they die, all of it goes back into the earth. Who knows then that the breath of man ascends upward? And the breath of the beast descends downward to the earth. Who knows whether that happens? In this case, however, the word breath could be spirit. Does the spirit of man ascend upward? Well, does God take it back? Does God use it? Does he have your spirit? What makes you you? It is true that the mind of humans, unfortunately, and we see that in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, that the thoughts of man were only evil continually. The mind of humans can become filled with evil. The mind can be deceitful. It can be wicked. It can plan wicked things. It can plan to do evil and wickedness. People get together, they plan to rob a bank. There are people, there are criminals who plan to set up a counterfeit thing or a con job or something. But that doesn't mean because people can think badly that we shouldn't think at all. Of course we have to think. Listen to Isaiah, what God says to the nation. Now, he's talking to the country, but the nation of Israel. And they have really gone off the tracks, they've done wrong. But Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. And this is the way you need to do with your children, with other friends or people. Listen to how they does. Come now, let us reason together. This is what God is saying to Israel, says the Eternal. That's who says it. Who's saying this? God. Isaiah 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason. Reason. I want to talk to you with your mind. Not to tell you, you got to do this because I say it. Or some church leader gets up and he says, this is the way it is, and you know, don't argue with me. This is it. Let us reason. If I can't convince you through reason, through proof, through information, I don't want you to just do it because I say it or anyone else says it. Not just me, but anyone. You got to look at it yourself. You've got to reason. And that means using your mind. Come, let us reason together, says the Eternal. Though your sins were as scarlet. Now listen. This is the great almighty God saying, you had sins, which are against God. All sins are against God. Your sins were scarlet. They're like you're leaking blood all over the place. They will be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they are. Not just that they were, they are red as scarlet, they're red as crimson. They will be like washed white wool of a sheep, white wool. Let me read that in the New English Translation. Come, let us consider your options, says the Eternal, the Almighty God. Let's consider it. Okay. Though your sins have stained you like the color red, you can become white like snow. Though they are as easy to see as the color of scarlet, you can become white as wool. Now here's God. I'm giving you an option. Would you like to get rid of all your sins? Would you like to get rid of all your evils? God, reasoning with the nation. But you have to have a brain to reason with. God's asking you to use your brain. He's giving you options. Wouldn't you like to have your sins all washed away? Wouldn't you like to do it? You'll come to me. I will do it. I can forgive you. Matthew chapter 16 and verses 1 through 3. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came up to Jesus, testing Jesus. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them. Now he's trying to tell them something. When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather tomorrow because the sky is red. When you see a red sky in the evening, you're going to say, it's going to be pretty fair weather tomorrow. And in the morning, there will be a storm today because the sky is red and threatening. Now the sky's red, but it's threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky? You know, people learn things. You look up and you say, I think it's going to rain tomorrow. Look at this. I have a discernment. I think it's going to be really hot tomorrow. I think it's going to be cooler tomorrow. I think this is going to have you. We learn how to discern things. You know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A lot of people just, you know, they don't learn, they don't look at things, they don't study things, they don't read, they don't listen to news, they don't do anything. And, you know, you got to listen to two or three or four outlets of news, because today, in America at least, news is biased. Never seen the likes in my life like it has been the last 10 or 15 years. Biased news, biased program. And you know why they're biased? Can you guess why? Because they're owned by different corporations and different people who own that news outlet. And it's now trying to reflect the prejudices, biases of the owner. It's not trying to give you fair news at all. It deletes news it doesn't want you to hear. It puts it on news that they want you to hear, because it looks prejudiced toward you, and so on. Yeah, you have to be wise. I don't listen to one news outlet. I listen to 2, 3, 4, 5, and maybe read some things in journals as well. And I want to know different ideas and things that are being done. Otherwise, you're going to just get, if you get one outlet, you're going to have just one opinion, okay? Jesus said, you know how to do that, but you don't know how to discern the signs of the times. It's in Psalm chapter 19, you'll see how people can see things, okay? Psalm chapter 19, for the choir director, this is a Psalm of David. The heavens are telling the glory of God. You look up into the sky, into the stars, into the moon, and so on. They are telling God's glory. And their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Wow. God has done all this. Day by day, pours forth speech. It's like you're being preached to by these powerful things. And night by night reveals knowledge. Knowledge is everywhere around us if we look for it. You know, the ancient Greeks came up with it. The great Greek philosophers said there's got to be one being that put all this together. They see a design that's constant in animals and in humans, the way we're designed, the way our bodies are. And they see what's happening in nature. It's all designed. And they said, this has got to all come from one being who's done it all for us. And you and I have to have the ability to read it. There is no speech, nor are there words, their voice, where their voice is not heard. Okay. There is no speech. There are no words. Their voice is not heard. You don't hear a sound telling you. They're not preaching to you. Their line has gone throughout all the earth, their utterance to the ends of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun. And on, it goes on. So God has witnessed to people. In the book of Romans chapter 1, we read this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Not for a good thing. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. You can look around. Wow. There must be some creation. And by the way, there is now more and more studies, more and more reasons. There's a place called reason.org. You can see the reasons for God and God's thing. There are many books written by scientists who talk about the creation and the world and so on. You can find these things yourself and enhance your faith. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood. Now here comes that understanding again, through what has been made or created, so that they are without excuse. Now, the great philosophers did come to the thing that there's one thing. It's not all these gods and goddesses. They rejected the great myths about that Apollo likes so-and-so and he has an affair with this one and that one has this one and they have this god and this little god comes down because he's the product of this relationship. They rejected it. That's just all myth. That's just garbage. What they did come to know is look at the design of creation. All this happened because there is one thing. There's one. They called him the one. He's the one. For even though, now Paul writes, even though they knew God, they knew. They didn't know him intimately. They didn't know him like you know him. He wasn't their father like you know him. They did not honor him as God. They knew about him, but they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Praise him. Thank him. You eat an apple, you eat an orange, you eat a watermelon, you eat things, you eat a steak, you eat things, you eat eggs and so on. And they didn't thank him for anything, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart, their mind, because now they threw away the truth they had. Their foolish mind now has become dark. Not enlightened, not alive, not I'm seeing truth, I see it, I'm looking at it, I want more of it. No, no, no. They went into darkness. Now, the truth is that most religions really don't want you to use your mind much. They don't want to. Now, a lot of churches, and I was in a church, they quoted this a lot, but prove all things. You know, this is the King James Version, they read it from here, King James. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Prove all things. But the real understanding of this verse is this. But examine everything carefully is how the complete, the Common English Bibles puts it. Examine everything carefully and hang on to what is good. Examine it. The complete Jewish Bible reads like this. This is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. But do test everything. Hold on to what is good. Now, the word here it means to be put to the test. It's a Greek word. I won't mention it necessarily because it doesn't matter. But the Greek word means to put it to the test, to examine it, okay? To try to learn from it, to discover it, to prove it by testing it, to accept what you have proved as you've tested it. And then you approve of it. Once you have proven it by testing it, then you approve of it by holding on to what is good. That's what it means, okay? And that's what we do. We discover and approve of what is true and possible and right by testing it. We have to test it. If it doesn't test out right, you know, the Bereans, they were more noble. They searched the scriptures to see whether these things were, is it so? Now, they didn't search the scriptures to prove that it was not so. But if they couldn't prove that it was so, then they didn't accept it. They had to prove that it was so. And a lot of times you have to look at two or three translations because you and I know this, and you should know it. We are not reading the original Bible. When you read the Bible, I don't care what translation, King James or any other translation, you are not reading the original Bible. You are reading a translation of a word that men have done, reading the Greek and saying, okay, we'll translate it. That's why when you Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. Here's the common English translation. But examine everything carefully and hang on to what is good. They're using these Greek words and understanding how do we translate that into English? Complete Jewish Bible reads this. But do test everything and hold on to what is good. The King James says, prove all things and hold fast to what is good. Okay, so it means test it so that you can approve of it if it tests out right. So you can see why it's difficult sometimes when you have to read two or three translations if you don't know the Greek. And Greek scholars will say this to you and me, and several Greek scholars put it this way. When you read the Bible in a translation, it's like watching a black and white movie. You don't see all the nuances of colors. When you read the Bible in its original language, you're seeing the richness of the colors and the words chosen, and then you see it. And it's still, you know, you still have to use your mind, understand what Paul's writing about, what he means. And a lot of times it's difficult. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, that is, of evil. For you were formerly darkness. You were in darkness, but now you are light. You have been converted from your paganism and your falseness and the world of Gentile superstitions, but now you are light in the Lord. Your only light is you're in Christ. Walk as children of light. I can see where I'm going. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 through 10 from the New American Standard Versions. Yeah, there are ways that churches and people want to help you or push you away from using your mind because they don't want you to think. A lot of people do not want you to think, use your mind. You got to use your mind. That's what God wants. Don't be like a beast that doesn't use his mind. We have to gain understanding. Next week, we'll have part two of this same subject, and I hope you'll join me next week. Right now, please join me in prayer as we end our services today. Father, the Almighty God, thank you so much for all your blessings in every way. Every day, you shower us with more blessings than we can even understand. Many of us are going through hardships. There are some of them being bereaved. There are others who are struggling with questions about their health and don't know what to do. We ask you to help them and lead them and guide them. We ask you, Father, to help those who are suffering with diseases. Heal them if it's your wonderful will and just make them completely whole. Otherwise, Father, help them to endure whatever the sufferings that they're experiencing and give them comfort. And help them to focus on the great resurrection of the dead, the time if they die, they will have the great resurrection. Help them to look forward to the wonderful kingdom of God, your kingdom that will come when there will be no more disease, there will be no more death, there will be no more pain or suffering or crying. We look forward to that time, that great, wonderful event. We do thank you now for every blessing in today's world, and we appreciate every moment that you give us of enjoyment, a pleasure, of blessings. And we give you thanks for it all through him who made it all possible. Your Son, our Word, the Word of God coming to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.